Please turn with me not in the passage in your order of service, but to Romans chapter 11, reading from verses 33 to 36. Detailed and magnificent exposition of the gospel of God. And he writes, "O the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." 3 days before Christmas, a refuse lorry crashed into Christmas shoppers in Glasgow, killing 6 and injuring many others. It was a tragedy that was literally a bolt from the blue. One moment these shoppers were no doubt happily and excitedly looking forward to Christmas, and the next 6 of them had entered eternity. When I heard of the tragedy, it came home to me with a poignancy and a power that in some respects I didn't anticipate. We hear of tragedies every day in life, many of them far more awful in terms of extent than the 6 who were killed in Glasgow. But I think because Glasgow is my home city, and I think because I stood in the very corner where the refuse lorry came to rest 3 or so months ago, and because I know the streets around there so intimately that if you literally blindfolded me anywhere in the centre of Glasgow, I could tell you, if you told me what the next street was, where I was, and from that point could probably take you anywhere in Glasgow. It brought home to me that these were my people. Strange it may seem. I wondered if I knew any of them. I waited somewhat eagerly to hear news of the names. Glasgow is a large city, but it never seemed that large to me when I was growing up. Glasgow is not a stranger to tragedy. In 1960, 19 of my father's fellow firemen were killed in a whiskey distillery blaze, literally 3 minutes' walk from George Square in Glasgow. A few years later, 7 of his firemen colleagues were killed in a blaze, literally 3 minutes or so from George Square in Sucky Hall Street. Tragedy is everywhere. And Christians are not exempt from experiencing tragedy. We can't hide from it. It's everywhere around us. We read of it in our newspapers. Every day we have 24-hour news channels. We're kept abreast immediately of fanatics who run buses into shoppers in France. We read of Muslim fanatics who murder 132 children in Peshawar in Pakistan. We read of more Muslim fanatics, the Boko Haram, who kidnapped 200 mainly Christian young girls in Nigeria. We heard a few days ago of a deranged man shooting dead 2 policemen in New York, and this morning we read of over 100 people going missing in an Air Asia flight from Malaysia to Singapore. The world we live in is full of suffering and tragedy. And you would be an unusual person if you didn't at some point stop and ask yourself, "Lord, why? Why such tragedy? Why were such Why did such tragedy strike those people in Glasgow this past week before Christmas? And you would be a strange person if you never asked yourself why. Or if someone who knew you were a Christian didn't say to you, what explanation do you Christians have for the suffering and the tragedy that afflicts families and communities and nations and the world? The Bible doesn't hide from the whys of men and women. How could it, when our Savior Jesus Christ cried literally from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I hanging here bereft? Why? And I want very simply this morning to give what I believe is a Christian response to tragedy and suffering. I suppose it's more a personal manifesto of what I would say to people who ask me, why, Ian, were those six people killed as tragically as they were by the bin lorry in Glasgow 3 days before Christmas? And that's why we read those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. Paul has been explaining the length, the breadth, the height and the depth of the gospel of God, the good news of God in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And as he comes to the end of his astonishing explanation of the good news, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And with those words before us, I want to say six things very simply and exceedingly briefly this morning. How do Christians and how should Christians respond to the question, why such tragedy and suffering? Here are six notes. They're not the only notes, but there are six at least that for me belong to the very heart and essence of any truly Christian response to tragedy and suffering. Number one, our first response is silence. Silence. The Bible urges us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. We must always resist the temptation to rush in with explanations. In the face of tragedy, it befits us to be humbly silent before the inexplicable ways of a sovereign God. Too often Christians give glib, easy, shallow answers to hearts that are breaking when Job suffered calamity after calamity and was left covered himself in boils. Probably the best thing his friends did was simply to sit with him for 7 days in silence. We need to learn to be slow to speak and to be quick to listen. Secondly, there should be the note of true heart sympathy. And that comes out in the Lord Jesus as he stood by the tomb of Lazarus, and we are told Jesus wept. Before he spoke, he wept. I was struck pleasingly by what the Archbishop of Glasgow, Philip Tartaglia, the Roman Catholic Archbishop, had to say. I think he knew the older couple and their granddaughter who were killed. And he said he went to see the family and he just wept with them. He wept with them. Whatever you might think of Roman Catholicism, that's a Christian response. He wept with them. And we must never give people the impression that the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God whom we love and serve and seek to honour in the gospel of his Son, is anything other than a God who feels for people in their tragedy and suffering. God is not locked in an immobile, frozen pose. He feels deeply for us in our sorrows and sufferings. Silence and weeping are deep Christian responses to suffering and tragedy. But thirdly, there will be the confession of ignorance. There will be the confession of ignorance. And Paul hints at that, and more than hints at that, when he says how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Paul is saying, as he surveys what God has done in Jesus Christ, he says, God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He does what he does. He does all things well. That we know. But his ways are higher than our ways. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We do not know why bad things happen to good people. And even more to the point, why good things happen to bad people. We don't have the inside track on the ways of the Most High. And it behoves us to acknowledge and to confess our ignorance. Because we are Christians, not because we have answers for everything. We are Christians because God sent his Son into the world to be our sin-bearing, sin-atoning, wrath-quenching Savior. We are Christians because in Jesus Christ there is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory. That's why we're Christians, not because we have answers to every human conundrum. We see in part and we know in part. We see through a glass darkly. I run, literally run from Christians that I meet who seem to have answers for everything. It's so foreign to my reading of the Bible. It's as if they have the inside track on God. There will be confessed ignorance. But then, fourthly, there will be confessed affirmation. We will be unashamed and not slow to say that the God of the Bible is absolutely and unconditionally sovereign in all that he does. God is not caught unawares by tragedy and suffering somehow. And for me, the key word is somehow. Somehow he comprehends it all in his eternal plan and purpose. He does all things well. He does good because he is good. His sovereignty isn't an abridged sovereignty. Someone might say, well, if he's so sovereign, could he not have stopped that refuse lorry mounting the pavement, mowing down the people? Could he? Indeed, he could. Why he did not? One day, all will be made clear. That's why the cross of Jesus Christ is so pivotal and central to the Christian response to tragedy and suffering. The cross looked the most heinous act in human history, and it was the most heinous act. But at the same time, unbeknown to almost everyone, apart it would seem from a few and a dying thief who was converted as he hung on the cross, God was accomplishing the salvation of the world. God's sovereignty may perplex us, bewilder us, humble us, but ultimately it is revealed to comfort us. There isn't a rogue atom in the cosmos. Not a hair falls from our head, but our Heavenly Father knows. Our times are in His hands. And what hands for your times and my times to be in than His? God is sovereign. We must never run from that, hide from it, try to abridge it in any sense. He ordains all things that come to pass according to the counsel of His will, and one day we shall no longer see through a glass darkly. And the cross is the deep comfort and encouragement for us to trust this sovereign God who does all things well. And so there will be silence, there will be weeping, there will be a confession of ignorance. There will be a confession of confidence. And fifthly, there will be an affirmation that God is love. For many people, that's the great problem, isn't it? How can God be a God of love when the world He made is so scarred and defaced and defiled by sin, by egregious sin, by unspeakable sin? Surely if He was love, that would never be. The Bible is very upfront in its declaration, in its revelation, that the God who made all things, who is sovereign, is love. He exercises love because He is love. In His wrath, He exercises love because love is native to Him. It's not a compartment. It's not something He switches off and switches on. It's not that He's one moment angry with sinners and the next moment full of love to sinners. God so loved the world in all its rebellion and wickedness that He gave His one and only Son. And you see what we do again? We come back to the cross. We come back to the cross. You're probably fed up hearing me say this. It just comes out. I don't mean it in any premeditated sense, but in my time as a parish minister in Scotland, I took over 700 funerals, stillborn births, teenage suicides, a murder victim. Often people would look at me and they would say, "Why?" Almost every time. I hope every time, but at least I think I can say almost every time I could say this to them. It was something of a litany. "I don't know. But let me tell you what I do know. That the God who sent His Son into this world to save us from the coming wrath is a God I can trust in my darkness. Because He's love. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son." How we are to configure God is love and the tragedies and the sufferings that afflict our world, I don't think that's our responsibility. The cross is the great anchor for the Christian believer. It's where sanity and sense comes to us amidst the maelstrom of the sufferings and the tragedies that touch this world. But there is one last thing that will belong to any Christian response. And this is just a Christian response. As I said, it's a personal Christian response. I hope it's a biblical one. When people ask why, we need to seek out the opportunity to say, seek the Lord while he may yet be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous man his acts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is responding to a question. 18 people had been crushed by the Tower of Siloam collapsing. And their question to Jesus was, were these people worse sinners than others that this has happened to them? Jesus' answer is very striking. Let me paraphrase his answer. You're asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is this. If such a thing happened to them, it could easily happen to me. Therefore, I need to be sure that when life's end comes, I can face eternity safely and confidently. And so Jesus' reply to them was, you are asking me, were these 18 worse sinners? No, they were not, said Jesus. Repent. Repent. That is, turn to God. Turn to God. That's what you need to take out of this tragedy. If you were to know that before this service ended in 5 minutes' time, your life would end. If you were to know that, unmistakably know that, the one thing you would want to know was this. How will it go with me in eternity? I want to die with the assurance that my sins are forgiven, that God is for me and not against me, that I will not be forever cast out from his presence, where the fire never dies and the worm never dies. I want to know that when I die, he will say, welcome, good and faithful servant, into the joy of your Lord. And so in the midst of tragedy, the Christian seeks to hold out the good news of God. Repent and believe the good news, said Jesus. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ came into the world not only to seek and to save the world. He came into the world to be our helper, our comforter, our strengthener. It's Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and broken and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's Jesus Christ who's saying to the people of Glasgow today, not least those bereaved families, come to me. In all your bereftness, I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is saying to the families in Peshawar, if they could but hear it, and who will tell them it? Come to me in your bereftness. And I will give you life. I will give you rest. We do not hide from the hard questions of life. How can we? The Bible doesn't. Read the Psalms. They just hit you between the eyes. Almost every psalm you read, you're aware of the way these men grapple with the realities of life, the harsh, the dark, the inexplicable realities. And at the heart of it all, we look to say, I don't have answers for everything, but I sure have, by the mercy of God, an answer for your ultimate need, which is to come to Jesus Christ, the Savior, receive from Him the forgiveness of your sins, be reconciled to God, and come what may in this life, for good or for ill, come what may, you will have a treasure that can never die, spoil, perish, or fade. You will have the hope of glory. That won't answer all people's questions. But you know, it's not questions that people need answering. That struck me a long, long time ago. And I've said to more than one in a funeral situation, you don't need me to answer your questions. You need God and Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and assure you that He loves you and that you can trust Him in your darkness. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. May God help us to live by faith. May God help us to trust Him in all our darknesses. Let us pray. Father, again, we ask this morning that the hope of your love in the Lord Jesus Christ would come in great grace, not only to the people of Glasgow and the people of Peshawar, but to the ends of the earth. And may we be your faithful ambassadors in pointing people to the Saviour of the world, who said, come to me and I will give you rest. And we ask it all in His name. Amen.